Thank you, Dr. Patterson, as always. We always appreciate it. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Knock, knock. I thought some of you might say that. But Orange, you glad I didn't start with a corny knock, knock joke? Okay, actually, I've got a few more. The other day, a man knocked on my door and asked for a small donation towards a local swimming pool. I gave him a glass of water. What's another word for a cute door? Adorable. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. Yep. I've used that dad joke when it says that in the car and it says the door is a jar. It's not a jar, it's a door. I think it's funny. You know, knowing how to pick locks has really opened a lot of doors for me. Knock, knock. Who's there? Abbott. Abbott who? I bet time you answered the door. Okay, enough of that. I know, it's a little painful. But today I want to talk about doors. There's a number of doors that we walk through in life. Some good, some bad. Some we choose, some seem to choose us. We have doors in our houses to keep us safe from the outside world, and we have doors on our cars. Sometimes those doors are ajar. We have doors on this room. We have doors, some of us, even on our gardens. And we've all had a knock on the door that we've had to answer. And this knock has nothing to do with knock-knock jokes. It's an important knock. It's symbolic of the choices that we have to make in our lives and the paths that we take and the direction that we walk. The knock on our door is our calling. It's a way to life that gives us a path, a way forward, a path of giving up our own ambitions to walk on that narrow path towards an amazing future. God the Father is calling. He's knocking on the door, and Christ is the way. So knock, knock, indeed. You know, everyone here, even our children, are hearing that knock, and we need to respond and keep responding. We're called in this life to a certain way, and in that walk, we're also told to knock on doors. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Our calling, as we answer it, requires us to take action. It also requires for us sometimes to knock on the door, to ask for things that we need, to be successful on this path that we're walking. We have to ask to have doors opened. We also have to ask for the awareness to know when to go in and when to go through these doors. John 10 and verse 9. It says, this is Christ speaking, and he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." It's John 10 and verse 9. This is the door, and this is the way to life. You know, before my wife and I were married, she was coming into the truth of God's plan. She was pursuing a certain career path. She's told me this story a few times, and I wanted to share it here. This career path took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort, and she really put a lot into it. And it took almost 2 years to get to this point of applying for and getting this job that she had been going after for some time. It was a long process and something that she was really looking forward to. I mean, as you can imagine, to put that much time and effort into something, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of focus, a lot of drive to get there. But at the same time, over this time period, she was also really being called. You know, the knock on the door was happening, and she couldn't ignore it. And as the time came for her to get this offer, this job offer came, and she knew it was time to get to the end of this, and at the end of this nearly 2 years, she was expecting that phone call. And she had told me that at this point she had hoped that they would say no, like, you don't qualify. Like, you know, she wanted the door to be closed, even though after all of this preparation, but it just would make that decision easier, you know, to be able to just say, okay, thank you, I'm willing to go the next direction. But of course, that didn't happen. I mean, she worked so hard, she got in, they called her up and said, "You've got the job, we want you to join this career path." But she also knew that this career was gonna make it really difficult to keep the Sabbath and other things that to walk the way of God's way. So she wanted that door to be closed. But you know, that door was open and she had to choose. She had to choose not to walk through that door. You know, sometimes opportunities open and sometimes opportunities close. And God wants us to choose. He wants to see which doors that we're going to walk through and which ones that we won't. This all started in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They had a choice to make regarding those two trees. They had the choice to eat of the tree of good and evil or to only eat of the tree of life. Like those two doors placed before them, they had to choose. And unfortunately, we know they chose wrong. It was enticing, that other door. And they chose that door. They chose that path, and there was a consequence. So let's look at that in Genesis 3 and verse 22. This was after they had eaten of the fruit. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That was the consequence. They were kicked out of paradise, and the gate and the door closed behind them. The door to the garden was closed. The door to the tree of life was closed, and it was guarded. Adam and Eve were placed outside of the gates of the garden, and the way to the tree of life was removed from them. At least that path was closed. No longer would it be an easy path for them to get there. And ever since that point, we've had to find our own way back along a long and narrow path to the only door that leads back to salvation and to eternal life. There's still a path back to that life, but it's a longer path, and we've got to find it and stay on it. There's only one door that leads back. The only path now is through a new door, a new gate, and the only path is through Jesus Christ. As we consider this door and this path and this way of living, let's review in the pages of our Bibles a few doors that have been introduced into the Bible in order to expand our understanding of the choices that God wants us to make. Because there's many doors mentioned in the Bible, but there's only one door, one path that ultimately leads to eternal life. So let's look at these doors of salvation, symbols that represent a path towards redemption and life, pointing to the restoration of mankind. So I've got a series of doors we're going to go through today. The first one is the Ark door. The Ark door. This is the first door, the giant door on that great boat that Noah built. Now, when we went to Gatlinburg on the way to the feast, we had an opportunity to stop and see the Ark experience. Some of you have probably been there as well. It was pretty impressive just to see the size of this structure. I mean, that alone, I think, is probably worth the trip if you haven't been there, just to see this thing. I mean, it took 150 years for Noah to build it. I think they did it faster. They had some extra machinery and whatnot to help them out. But what an amazing structure. And what an amazing structure it must have been in the time of Noah, standing just above everything, because there wasn't other skyscrapers or anything else in those days. But the design was given to him, and this massive structure that took Noah 100 years to construct. And what a way to preach to the world around him while he was doing it, too. He didn't have to say much. He just kept building what was coming and urged people to change their ways. But of course, we know that no one really listened. Just scoffers came. We know that during the times of Noah, our Bibles tell us that the world had become exceedingly wicked. Every thought for mankind was continually evil. So God planned the flood, and he brought it to the earth for a reset. And he told Noah to build the ark with a single door. And it would be only through this great door that his family would be saved. The world was in so bad shape, ultimately, that God only allowed for Noah's family to be saved, find a way to salvation through the great ark door. So let's take a look at that in Genesis 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Righteousness is what's required of us today as well. That's part of the path through the door. Verse 2, you shall take with you 7 of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Let's jump down to verse 15. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, all flesh, in which the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. When God shut the door, it pictured God's judgment of the world, but also his justice and his mercy. The wicked world outside of the ark would pass away, but they'll one day get a second chance. Those inside, those righteous members of Noah's family, they were called. They were called out and they were rescued. Even in judgment, God provides mercy. And this ark was a way to salvation and redemption for Noah and his family, and ultimately the rest of mankind. Just as Noah's family went into the ark to be saved, we have to choose the right path in our life towards the only door that leads to life. And that door, once again, is Jesus Christ. Those outside of that path will pass away, as those did outside of the ark. But those in Christ will be saved. The second door I want to look at today is the Passover door. The Passover door. Please turn with me over to Exodus 12 and verse 3. This was towards the end of the Israelites' captivity in Egypt, before the 10th plague was coming, in which God was to kill all of the firstborn in the land as a result of Pharaoh's refusal to let the Israelites go. So we'll pick this up with the instructions to the Israelites as how they were to prepare the Passover door. In Exodus 12 and verse 3. It says, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts, on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Jumping down to verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood of the lintel on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So this was about 1,000 years after that flood. God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery, as we know. And the night before they were set free, he instituted the Passover to spare the Israelites from the 10th plague that would take the firstborn sons of all of the land. In order to have this protection, they were to sacrifice a lamb without blemish and put the blood on the frames around the door. And through this sacrifice, through the symbolic covering of the blood, they were saved from death. They were protected from God's judgment by the blood of the lamb. This experience they did, it was recorded for us as a powerful reminder of the past, but also pointed to the future, when Christ would play this role for all of us. The doorway at that time was closed to physical death due to the blood of the unblemished lamb. Christ has opened a door for us to life through this perfect sacrifice, through his perfect sacrifice. And Christ is the only path towards salvation, the only way to eternal life. The Passover door was a shadow of that future to come. Okay, the third door I want to look at this morning is the temple's inner doors, at the entrance of the inner sanctuary, the place of God's holy presence. So let's fast forward another nearly 500 years after Moses, when King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 4 and verse 19. This must have been another amazing building to see. The way that it was built, the size, the grand nature of it all. When you read about it, it's just amazing. 2 Chronicles 4 and verse 19. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of God, the altar of gold and the tables on which was the showbread, the lampstands with their lamps of pure gold to burn in the prescribed manner in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, of purest gold, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, the censers of pure gold. As for the entry of the sanctuary, its inner doors to the most holy place, and the doors of the main hall of the temple were gold. It's a lot of gold. Everything was gold around there. But what an amazing sight that must have been to see. Standing in all the land, I imagine it kind of like the Ark in a way, seeing this temple. And of course, there's nothing physical that can match the greatness of God, but they did their best. And there were specific ways that they built this, and there were specific ways that the priests were to approach the inner sanctuary of God's throne, to enter through these doors. They were only allowed to do this once a year, on the Day of Atonement. They had to go through a ceremonial cleansing before they were able to go through those inner doors. They had to be clean. They had to create sacrifices for their own sins and as a covering before entering, because sin separates us from God. Sin can have no part, cannot coexist in the inner sanctuary of God's throne or anywhere near God. They had to do this cleansing before they could enter those inner doors of gold. These sacrifices, the blood of the lambs and goats, we've already talked a little bit about it, these were symbols, because blood of animals cannot fully cover sins. There were symbols that God required to cover the consequences, though, of sin and death and to point a way. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 10. Actually, just put this one down in your notes. I'll read it. It just says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." We know that. But it was on the Day of Atonement that the Israelites could have their sins temporarily covered through the sacrifices of a lamb or a goat to receive God's mercy. Let's look at Leviticus 16 and verse 6. This is part of the instruction that was given to the priests. Just as a bit of an aside, too, as I was reading through all about the building the temple, the number of people and the number of materials that went into building this thing was incredible. If you haven't gone back and read that in a while, go back and read it. It's pretty interesting. Hundreds of thousands of people were working on this temple to get all the materials and to build this thing in the way that they wanted it to be built. Okay, Leviticus 16 and verse 6 says, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting." And this section goes on to outline all of the details that follow, the things that the priests had to do to ritually clean, to atone the sins of themselves and to atone the sins of the people. Just as the blood of the lamb was used to cover from death the sons of the Israelites during that 10th plague we talked about in the Passover, the symbolic blood was used to cover the sin of the priests so that they could enter the doors of the temple to the throne of God. The blood of these animals could never fully cover their sin or our sin, but they pointed forward to the most important sacrifice of all. Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us through his sinless offering of himself to God as a sacrifice for sin. And again, that's really the only door that's a path to eternal life. The fourth door I want to look at today is the sheep's door. The sheep's door. Let's look at John 10 and verse 7. Look at Christ speaking here. John 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Some of these, you know, sayings, like I am the door of the sheepfold, can be somewhat confusing for us because we're not shepherds. We don't really maybe fully know what that means, but it's helpful to understand the culture of shepherds at the time of Christ. It was the habit of shepherds at the time to lead their flocks into a pasture, and when they finally had them all in and safe, usually in a gated area of some kind, they would actually sleep in the doorway of the gate. The shepherd would sleep there, and with all of their sheep inside that area, and they would sleep there. And this would keep them safely in so that, you know, no one could come in or out, and they would be aware of it. So they rested in the entry of the sheepfold. So the shepherd was essentially the door to keep the sheep safe. John 10 and verse 11. Read another example of this. "But Christ is our shepherd, we know. He provided the only path for us to have eternal life and salvation. He is the door to the sheepfold for us." John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, he one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So Christ is our good shepherd, who gave his life for us, and we're his sheep. And it's only through him that we can have salvation and eternal life. He is the door. He's literally the door to the sheepfold, and we are the sheep, the only path to life. Okay, the next door I want to look at is the fifth door, and it's the tomb, the door to the tomb, Christ's tomb when he died. So please turn with me over to Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Christ was foreshadowing to his disciples what would happen as proof that he was the Son of God. He'd, of course, been talking about this, the way that he would conquer death. And he talked about, as we know, just as 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But let's read this in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, the account of the tomb of the door opening. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Can you imagine that sight? This huge door, this huge stone that was rolled by an earthquake, and then seeing an angel, as it says, sitting on that door with a countenance like lightning. Must have been an amazing sight to see. The door of the tomb laid open. Of course, Christ didn't need this door to ascend to heaven, but the door had to be open to show the way. The way to conquer death, and the way to prove that he did what he said he was going to do for 3 days and three nights, to keep his promise and to be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirmed the truth of who he was, and that he indeed was the Son of God. This miracle demonstrated his power over sin and death and guaranteed the hope for all of us that we too have a path towards eternal life. Christ is the door. He's the only way. And we have to believe in him. We have to live righteously. We have to repent of our sins, and he will continue to show us the way to the tree of life. The sixth door I want to take a look at today is the door of the wedding supper. So the sixth door is the door of the wedding. And this is the door that we need to be preparing for every day. Please turn with me over to Matthew 25 and verse 1. We don't know when this door is going to open. We've got to be ready for the knock and be ready for when the time comes. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. We go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We need to stay focused, to tie it into the sermonette. We have to stay focused every day of our life on what's coming. We have to be ready and waiting. Christ is the bridegroom, and we're waiting. We're the church to be his bride. We need to be readying ourselves to ensure that we have enough oil, enough Holy Spirit. We have to be exercising that in our lives, practicing to think like God, to have the mind of him, to be wise and discerning, and to not take it for granted or forget to be unprepared for when the door to the wedding is opened. We need to be walking the way, following the example of Jesus Christ, the door of the sheepfold, so that when it opens and we hear his voice, we follow, and he knows us as his sheep, and we know him. So these six doors I just went through really, really point to just one, don't they? They're all examples pointing to one thing. I guess you could call the seventh door now, I'm going to look at, but it's really just the true door, the only door, because they all point to that path, that narrow path back to the tree of life. The narrow gate that we've all been shown the way towards, all of us here. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus Christ will return to this world in judgment, and there's only one path to salvation and eternal life, and that's through this narrow path, through this narrow gate that leads to Christ as the door, the only door. Many are called, few are chosen. We hear these phrases often, we think about these things, but what do they really mean to us? We are called, there's no doubt about that. To be chosen is to choose. It's to make a choice in our life to strive for the narrow gate and to remain on that path. That's the choice that we have to make every day. To remain on the path is to remain faithful to what we're learning and to walk in it every day. That's how we stay focused. That's how we stay ready. I'm going to turn over to Luke 13 and verse 23. It's another example here. It ties into the parable of the 10 virgins as well. There's a similar warning here to be vigilant and ready in Luke 13. We need to be sure that we're ready to do the will of God and not our own will. That's very important as well. Because we can say something, we can say things are done in God's name, we can do something and say, well, we did this because of God or to glorify God or whatever it is. But if it's our own will, if it doesn't align to what God's directing and God's will, that doesn't make it so. So let's look at Luke 13, verse 23. Actually, we'll start with 24 here. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we need to be sure that we're aligning our will and our actions to God. We need to be sure that we're praying, we're studying the word, we're building our relationship with God, so that there's no question that when we knock, that door will open and God will know us. We need to be sure that our actions align to God's truth and the words of the Bible as best we understand them and work to understand them more every day, every month, every year. Because just because we eat or drink or do something as it says in the name of God, it doesn't make it so if we're not aligned to Him. And there's so many that do that in this world. We need to walk along the narrow path. We have a choice to make. We can choose the way that leads to life, or we can choose the way that leads to destruction and death. Just read Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I like this scripture. It's a good reminder. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It makes it sound easy when it's put like that, just therefore choose life. And in a way, it is that easy. But we have to make that choice every day, to take the path that leads back to the tree of life. And that path is not always easy. But there is only one way. But too many in the world are choosing the wide gate that leads to destruction. That's the choice that actually is the easy choice. It's the wide gate. It's the one that will take everyone. Adam and Eve chose wrongly, and they were escorted out of the garden where they walked with God. The door of the garden was shut, and they had to work to realign to the way of God, just as we do. We need to listen to the word of our shepherd. Revelation 3 and verse 8 says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Revelation 3 and verse 8. And Revelation 3 and verse 20, a few scriptures later. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. So yeah, there are many doors in life. There's many doors in the Bible that we can look at that represent choices that we have to make. Some of these doors are good. Some of these doors are not so good. God wants us to choose. God wants us to choose. That's the important thing. We've all had a knock on the door that we have had to answer, and God's calling us out. And he wants us to take action and also knock on the door. But when the door opens, we need to be sure that we're ready to walk in and dine with Christ. God the Father is calling. Christ is the way. So knock, knock, indeed.